need a church Bible, do raise your hands and Mark will bring one to you. The reading's from Hebrews 4, verses 14 through to 16. That's on page 1204 of the church Bibles. Let's hear what God has to say to us this morning. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need.
Everybody, let me add my welcome to Ben's. My name is David. I'm one of the other pastors here. As we come to God's word, let me lead us in a prayer. Father, we want to adore you continually. We want to thank you that you are wonderfully a God who speaks to us in the past. You spoke in many ways and at different times, but in these last days you have spoken to us through your Son. And so we pray that please, as we come to this word now, and would you please speak to us? Might that encourage us? Might that move us to adore you more? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is the second week introducing our great theme for the year, Lord, teach us to pray. I know some of you in this last week have been trying to interpret the symbols up there and try and work out what they might mean. All will be revealed in a few weeks' time, but there's a little trailer today, though, don't you worry. The basic idea is this. Look, there are our prayers at the bottom, the hands symbolizing our prayer. And the wonderful thought is that our prayers can reach God's throne. They can come before our Father, and that is possible through what God himself does. But by his Spirit, represented by fire there, and through his Son and through the death of his Son, our prayers can come to God. We're going to explore that much more in a little afternoon series in a few weeks' time, but we can already get going because of Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 takes us into that and that idea that wonderfully we have access to God, that we can draw near to that throne through what God has done. And in some ways that means that this morning we're looking at the very basics of the Christian life, of what it means to be a Christian, the thought that God himself has made a way. So if you're here and you are brand new to Christian things, you are so welcome. And what we're going to talk about is really the basics, how it is that we can come before God, how our prayers can reach God and receive an answer. But there is also, I think, something here for each and every one of us, recognizing the wonder of this access. Do you hear how it was described? What we might do once we've taken this passage to heart. Verse 16, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Sure, all of us this morning would love to grow in our confidence before God, knowing that we can turn to him, knowing that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. What we're going to get to this morning, a greater confidence for us that our prayers come before God and that we can receive what we need from him. And as Hebrews chapter 4 is going to tell us, all of that is to do with Jesus' work as our high priest, there in verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest. Let's ask for a moment, what does it mean to be a high priest? What is a high priest and what do they do? Well, wonderfully, just have a look down to chapter 5, verse 1. It's described for us and it's up there on the screen as well. What is a high priest? Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. What is a high priest? They represent the people. They represent the people to God. They stand in between God and the people as a representative of the people. And they make sacrifices and bring gifts to God on behalf of the people. And it's an idea that we find right the way through the Old Testament, that we are separated from God because of our sin, but God makes a way. He appoints priests who can come between, who can bring sacrifices for sin and represent us to God. Now, we might not meet many priests today, so maybe a picture that might help us is to think more of ambassadors. Think about ambassadors. We appoint them and they represent us as a country somewhere else. They stand for the whole people. They speak on their behalf. So imagine a particular situation for a moment. Imagine that at some point in the next year, America decides declaring independence 250 years ago wasn't such a good idea. That instead, they want to seek the forgiveness of Charles III, and they want to be brought back under his rule. What would America so wisely do? Well, they would send, would they not, their ambassador, and he would come with gifts to acknowledge the wrong that was done, and so to try and make up for 250 years or so of rebellion. The ambassador would come and seek an audience with the king to represent the nation that he stands for. You get the idea. Well, that is something like the role of the priest in the Old Testament. God's people are constantly declaring their independence from him, wanting to go their own way and reject him. Even though he is the source of every good thing that they have, they are constantly declaring their independence from God. And so what they constantly need are ambassadors who could come and bring gifts and sacrifices and acknowledge the wrong that they've done so that they could be restored into a relationship with God. There's a particularly clear example of that in the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus, chapter 16. And there we meet Aaron. He is the high priest, and he makes atonement for the sins of the people. He first sacrifices a goat as a sin offering for the people, recognizing that sin deserves death, and so this animal is sacrificed in the place of the people. He makes a sacrifice. But then what he does next is he goes through the curtain into God's presence, into the most holy place, to represent the people and to take the sacrifice there that it might appear before God and be received by God. The picture of what a high priest does. They make sacrifices for sin, and then they go in before God to present that sacrifice, to represent us. We have a high priest in Jesus. Now, what makes Jesus a great high priest? Well, most of the book of Hebrews is going to answer that question, and it answers it in all kinds of different ways. He is a great high priest because he doesn't have to offer sacrifices for any of his own sins. He has lived a perfect life. He offers sins for us, but not for himself. He is a great high priest because he never dies. In the Old Testament, priests would serve and they would die, and new priests would be needed over and over again, generation after generation. But Jesus lives forever, and so he will always be able to represent us. And then in verse 14, have a look there. There is another reason why he is a great high priest. It's because of where he has gone. We have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven. Or as the footnote puts it, and this might be slightly better, that he has gone through the heavens. Why is that helpful? Because I think it's trying to remind us of what happened in the Old Testament. What did Aaron do? He went through the curtain into God's presence. But what Jesus has done is to go through the heavens into God's presence before God, bringing the sacrifice that he's made. And when we see him go into heaven through those heavens, Hebrews wants to speak to us about two wonderful things that he's done as our high priest. Two things that we'll think about this morning. And first of all, that he sits down. He sits down. Hebrews has already told us that earlier on in Hebrews, in chapter 1, verse 3. We read these words, that after Jesus provided purification for sins. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Something that Hebrews keeps telling us about in chapter 8, verse 1. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. At chapter 12, verse 2, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why does that matter? Why is it so important that he sat down? Well, there's one more verse that's going to help us. It's in chapter 10. It's a contrast between those priests in the Old Testament and Jesus himself. Day after day in the Old Testament, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Do you see how utterly sufficient it is? Not having to offer sacrifices again and again, not like those Old Testament priests going to bed at night knowing you're going to have to get up back onto your feet the next day to offer more sacrifices. But Jesus offers once for all time one sacrifice and then sits down because that work is done. There is nothing more for him to do. He has borne our sins. And there is nothing more for us to do. So important for us to see that our prayers can come before God, not because there is some ladder that we have to climb, as if we need to do things to find our way into God's presence. No, it's because of what God has done for us. It's what sets Christianity apart from every other religion. That thought that instead of giving us things that we need to do to try and make it up to God, to try and live a good enough life, no, instead, it is about what God has done. He has provided a high priest, and he has taken away our sins once and for all. It means that when people talk about a spiritual journey, you hear that language a lot now, don't you, of people being on a journey and trying to find different steps and different ways to make progress, all trying to find their way to God or to some greater state of enlightenment. But the journey that really matters, the one journey that makes a difference, is the journey that Jesus has been on, the journey that Hebrews has been describing, that the Son of God came down to become one of us, that he came to offer himself for our sins, that he would offer himself as a sacrifice, but that then he would be raised up to heaven and to go through the heavens and there to sit down, having put an end to our sins. That's the journey that makes the difference. That's the journey that matters. What does Hebrews want us to do with that? If we think of that first, our high priest who has ascended through the heavens, who is now sitting down. Well, the first thing it wants us to do, notice in verse 14, is to hold firm. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Let's not move from this. Let's not fall away into thinking that there are other things that we need to do. It was a danger for the people that the Hebrews is written to. It was a danger for the Galatians. If you were with us over recent months, we've been working through the book of Galatians and seeing the same idea, that what God has done is enough, that we are utterly saved through him. And so there's nothing more that we need to do. And Hebrews, it kind of gives us a whole argument of Galatians in one stage direction. It simply says the Son sat down. That's it. His work is done. It is finished, as we've just sang. A high priest who sits down. Let's just ask, what does that mean then for our prayer? What does that mean as we come to God in prayer? Well, it means that there is utter confidence. Our sins have been completely paid for. We'll sing it later. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Don't you want to adore God for that? Doesn't it produce prayers of adoration and thanksgiving? Doesn't it transform how we think about coming to God? Not anxiously, not fearfully, not afraid that we might offend him, not coming thinking he still holds something against us because the Son has offered himself for our sins. It is utterly enough. One of the first great theologians in the church was reading this passage, and I think he puts it really well. How is it, he asks, that we should approach boldly? How can we approach God boldly? Because it is now a throne of grace and not a throne of judgment. See that phrase in verse 16? Let us approach God's throne of grace. This is a place of mercy. This is a place of forgiveness, a place of cleansing because of what Jesus has done. We have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens. He sits down, and that is the foundation for our prayers, for our confident prayers. But there is one other massive encouragement for us this morning as we think about the work of Jesus as our high priest. And it might speak to a question that we have and maybe a struggle that we have. That thought that we have seen Jesus disappear into the heavens, it can feel a little as if he is now distant from us. He's disappeared from sight. He's gone. Or perhaps all this talk about how he is a perfect high priest, the sinless one who gave himself for us. That also might make us feel like he is far above us. He is distant from us, that he perhaps wants to keep his distance from us. But this morning, we need to remember what it is that a priest does. What have we said? They atone for sins, and having done that, he sat down. But what else does the high priest do? They take that sacrifice and they go into God's presence to present it there before him. And we need to know that that's what Jesus has gone to do. He has gone through the heavens to take the sacrifice that he made and to appear before God and present it to him, as every priest did, but as Jesus is doing perfectly and wonderfully. We've said that he has sat down for us, but we could also say that he is standing up for us. The word that the Bible uses for this is the idea of intercession, that he prays for us, that he presents our case, that he presents himself. It's an idea that we meet in Hebrews and elsewhere in the Bible. Here's a verse from Hebrews chapter 7. There we read, Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. We look back to a great promise that Isaiah makes. You know those promises of Jesus, the suffering servant? It speaks at the end of Isaiah 53 how God glorifies him because he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. There's the two great works of the priest again, making the sacrifice for sin, but then taking it through the curtain into God's presence and presenting it there. Now, this idea of Jesus going through the heavens to intercede for us, I don't think that is something that we talk all that much about. I don't think it's something that in my Christian life I've been helped to think through at all. So we're going to spend a little longer thinking, what really does that mean? Not because it's kind of interesting, but maybe a bit obscure, but because it is the secret to doing what verse 16 calls us to do. When we understand better what it means that Jesus is our high priest, we are going to draw nearer to God. We're going to draw more confidently near to God. That's what I'd love to see this morning. And so to linger on this idea that Jesus is interceding for us. He is working as our great high priest. May that grow our confidence to draw near to him. So let's ask a few questions. First of all, what is Jesus interceding about? What is he saying? What is he doing? Well, he is first of all presenting his sacrifice and his perfect life before God. As we've said, that's basic to what a priest does. They offer the sacrifice and then they take it into God's presence. And that's what Jesus is doing. Even by his very presence, he is there as the one who was sacrificed. He is there presenting the reason why we are forgiven, presenting his sacrifice. He died that our sins might be put on him. And he died that his righteousness might be given to us. And so as we look at him there, we also see his perfect life, his righteousness that is given to all of his people. Again, we'll sing it later on. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness. He stands there in God's presence, and the Father knows, and the Son knows, and the Spirit knows that that purity, that beauty, his perfection is what has been given to each and every one of God's people. It is such an encouragement to us when we become aware of our own sin. Isn't it? Again, you can think that now somehow we need to crawl our way back, or we need to try and just wait and build up a bit more moral cash and then we can go back to God. But no, wonderfully, we can come into his presence knowing that he is there, that he is always presenting his death for us, himself as our life, as our righteousness. Something that John speaks of in his first letter in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Here's our confidence when we're aware of our sin. If anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is there advocating for us. When we are aware of our sin, it is not simply that he has died once for all, but now he always stands before the Father, reminding the Father of the blood that he shed and the life that he lived. That means we will be forgiven. He's presenting his sacrifice and his perfect life. He is also presenting, he's also interceding for our defense against accusations. Another verse from the Bible will come up, a familiar one in Romans chapter 8, where we start to think more about Jesus defending us from accusations. Paul asks these wonderful questions. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. You see that wonderfully familiar truth? Jesus Christ died. He died for our sins. There is assurance there. But then wonderfully, he is also the Jesus who lives, the Jesus who is always interceding before the Father, always saying, these people are ours. We love them. I've died for them. And so no accusation can be brought against us. Paul particularly, I think, there has in mind Satan, the one who accuses God's people, the one who accuses us before God and accuses us in our own minds. But he can also have in mind that the world and its accusations that are made against God's people. But none of those charges will stand because Jesus died and because he is sat at the right hand of God interceding for us. It is an enormous encouragement to know that those accusations will not be entertained because Jesus has died, because Jesus lives to intercede for us. Again, we'll sing that when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. And in our mind's eye, I know it's contradictory, but let's picture him sat down because it's done once and for all. And let's picture him standing because he is there standing for us, interceding. It is a wonderfully precious truth to see what God has done, everything needed for our assurance and confidence. Makes me think of that scene you often get in kind of TV shows. Someone's been arrested, and as they're read their rights, they're told that that line, if you don't have a lawyer, then one will be appointed to you. And it's that sort of moment where you find out what sort of person are they? Are they the sort of person who's got a hotshot lawyer on speed dial and they're going to be out in no time at all? Or are they going to have to take whichever lawyer the court can find to represent them? Well, friends, before God, a lawyer has been appointed for us. The best possible counselor, advocate, lawyer has been appointed for us. He is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. He presents our defense against all accusations. And then Lastly, what is he interceding about? He is also interceding about our needs, all that we need to keep going in the Christian life, to keep walking the path that Jesus has forged in front of us. He is presenting our needs to the Father. It's there in verse 16, that confidence that we can approach God's throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We are being encouraged to look to our high priest, to know that he intercedes for us, and to look to him for mercy, and that we might receive those things. So Jesus, standing for us, interceding, presenting himself as the one who has rescued us, defending us from accusations, imploring on behalf of us for our needs. Now, there's more to enjoy about Jesus' intercession for us, and we're going to do that in a moment. But let's just first deal with one question that often comes up. Why? Why does Jesus intercede for us? Maybe you're starting to wonder that. And a couple of possibilities could come to mind. You might think to yourself, is God just in danger of forgetting? Does he need reminding of our forgiveness? Is it not enough that it happened? Or we might be tempted to think that somehow Jesus is on our side, but the Father isn't. The Father is still there basically wishing he could judge us. And at every point, as he kind of reaches for the trigger, the Son says, no, stop. Sometimes people get that impression that the Son is somehow needing to intercede for us. He's pleading mercy, and the Father still in some way is against us. Well, no. It is not the case that Jesus needs to intercede because the Father needs reminding or calming down. I think it is here simply to communicate something to us, to give us every assurance, to realize that heaven has pulled out all of the stops to ensure that the salvation that Jesus has won is ours, to help us know that there in heaven is a man, Jesus Christ, someone who is one of us, but someone who is always pleading there for us. How do we know the Father is as much on side? Or what do we know about the Father? He sent his Son. We gave thanks for that earlier on. We know that he appointed the Son as priest so that he could fulfill this role. What we're seeing is the will of the Father and the Son, that the salvation that Jesus has won is never forgotten in heaven, is always celebrated, is always spoken about, is always causing good things to flow to God's people. That's why the Father appoints the Son, and the Son constantly is interceding for us. Let's just dig in a little bit more and enjoy together what it means that Jesus is interceding. And think about a few things. How is Jesus interceding? As we just said a moment ago, he is interceding for us constantly, constantly. Here's a quote. This is from a book by Tim Chester, Enjoying Jesus. He's himself been reading an older writer called William Symington, who has been thinking about the intercession of Jesus and puts just beautifully the constant intercession of Jesus. Hear these words and see if they don't encourage you to draw nearer in greater confidence. Jesus will never stop interceding for us, not through ignorance, for he is all-knowing, not through lack of affection, for his love is enduring, not through a lack of merit, for his sacrifice is of unfailing virtue, nor through fatigue, for he is the almighty and unchanging God. To him the care of millions is no burden. 10,000 claims meet with the same attention as if there were but one. So long as his people sin, he will plead for pardon. So long as they are tempted, he will procure them strength to resist. So long as they continue to serve, he will continue to make their service acceptable. So long as they are in the wilderness, he will procure them guidance and safety. Indeed, so long as the blessings of heaven are enjoyed, will he plead his merits as the ground on which they're bestowed. Throughout eternity, he will continue to plead on behalf of his people. Never shall they cease to be the objects of his care. Never shall their names be erased from his breast. Never shall their cause be taken from his lips. He intercedes for us constantly. He intercedes for us specifically. That is, he intercedes for us by name. He doesn't just, as we might pray for a kind of mass of people, we pray for the country of whatever. No, Jesus wonderfully intercedes individually for each and every one of his people. And there's a verse in Revelation chapter 3 that says, this is the words of Jesus, "The one who is victorious will be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and knowing each one of us." I will acknowledge that name before my Father, Jesus says. Each and every one of our names is known by him and brought to the Father. Symington again, "With infinite compassion and skill is every special case of each individual presented by this divine advocate to the Father." Friends, he knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows your needs and your challenges and your struggles. And individually, he mentions you before his Father constantly. He's interceding constantly, specifically, and sympathetically. It's where Hebrews 4 in particular takes us, that we have a high priest who is not unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, verse 15. It is a wonderful thought that he has lived life in this world. He knows what it is like. He knows the sufferings of betrayal and physical suffering and pain and everything else that we face. He knows what it is to be tempted in every way. And yet, that means wonderfully, he intercedes for us. So we can watch him go through the heavens and know that he is now in the highest place, but he doesn't for one second look down on us. He doesn't feel superior to us and disappointed in us, as if we should somehow just do better. No, he is constantly and specifically praying with full sympathy for the things that you're facing, for the things that other people might know about and for the things that no one else knows about. He feels sympathy for you and he is interceding for you. Knowing that, we should be thrilled to see him going through the heavens and into God's presence to intercede for us. It gives us every confidence to approach the throne of grace, doesn't it? Knowing that that is a place where our cause is always received, always heard, always pleaded. So verse 16, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence." That's something that I think we're encouraged to do with our whole lives. And this is not just about prayer. This is about moving towards God, recognizing that heaven is so wonderfully and always for us, that we are safe with him and so leaning on him in everything. But especially it's an encouragement to pray, isn't it? We want to start this year not just thinking about some practical steps that we could take to pray. I'm not just thinking about our own efforts and the New Year's resolutions we might make to pray a little bit more. Instead, we are purposefully starting the year here, remembering the gospel, remembering who God is. He has come down to us. He has taken his sins, our sins, upon himself. And he has gone through the heavens to sit down. That gives us confidence to draw near. And then to try and get our heads around this much less familiar idea that Jesus right now is interceding for us. Because the more that we understand how sympathetic he is, the more we see how he is campaigning for our blessings and our protection, then the more confident we will be in our prayers, the more likely we are to turn to him for that help in times of need. So as we close, let's put it really, really simply. We pray because he prays for us. We pray confidently because he himself is praying, interceding for us. It means that we can draw near with confidence. With that in mind, Let's pray. Our Father, we want to praise you for your Son. Thank you that he is the one through whom you have spoken to us, but also wonderfully the one who came, who took on flesh, who is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters, who came that he might live as one of us, that he might suffer and die in our place, offering himself as a sacrifice for our sins, and that then he might ascend through the heavens to come into your presence, to intercede for us, always presenting his death as the reason why we are welcome, why we can come confidently, boldly into your presence. How we praise you for that. And we pray that, please, in our mind's eye, you would help us to see these things more and more, to see how heaven is a place so utterly for us, so always glad to provide what we need, always quick to forgive, always quick to cleanse, always ready to provide what we need with constancy, with knowledge of us each individually, and with such sympathy as Jesus has. We praise you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, no surprises. How are we going to sing Before the Throne of God Above? A great hymn that brings so much. If we've learnt this idea at all, we've probably learnt it from this hymn. Let's enjoy it and celebrate these things together as we stand.